بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. These articles that discusses some of the awliya and akabir and some of the experiences that he had encountered. What was their outlook like? And the Quran Sharif also speaks about this. وَكُلَّنْ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. The stories of the Anbiya alayhi salam are related to strengthen your heart. It is quite famous, quite popular. إِنَّ ذِكْرِ الصَّالِحِينَ تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةِ. When you discuss righteous people, good people, then rahmat descends, it attracts the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if only discussing them attracts the mercy of Allah ta'ala, then being with them, how much more mercy and rahmat one gains. And then following them and imitating them, then you can imagine, then you'll be soaking in mercy. By the same token, speaking about evil people, wrong people, then you find a state of darkness descending. Sins, wrongs, and fights and disputes. You talk about that, even though it may be a truth, even though it may be a fact, may not be a lie what you are talking about, but speaking about these things bring about a certain type of darkness within your heart. Why should you speak about it? Finish now, end of the story. Unless you need to have some understanding for your own islah and reformation, then that's a different thing. You want to know about what line you should be taking, and in the process you are explaining, this is what I see and what I hear, what I understand. So you want a line, and on account of you wanting a line, therefore you have to mention certain things. But after that, don't make it your business to keep talking about it. Mention it for your islah, but at the end of the chapter, you seal it up and shelf it, khalas. Don't talk about it again. If you not be talking about it, then it is to give vent to your feelings. You had some old grudge and some old hatred or some old pain that you had, and you had to give vent to that, therefore you are speaking about it all the time. So forget it. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ. They have already passed, and they will reap the rewards of their deeds. You will reap the reward of your deeds. So don't worry about them. Don't keep talking about them. So it's better that you talk, and we talk and discuss the pious people, righteous people. And as far as the evil, we leave that out. We don't need to discuss. Why should we make it a topic? We need to ask ourselves, all right, that person was like this, that person was like that, but what did you do? How much have you earned? So when one constantly asks, and what have I done, and what have you achieved, then you begin to come to some type of understanding and some type of reality, that, well, I'm not going to be answerable for his deeds, so am I concerned about my own? So forget that person, whatever he is. Why must you keep talking about others? Sometimes we do this to defend ourselves. They say that attack is the best form of defense. So when you attack the next person, then you are protected and you are guarded. So now what you do is you keep on talking about the next person so people don't look at your weaknesses. But this is folly, this is stupidity. You will guard your weaknesses against people. Will that be any type of defense and fortress by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, so why waste your time in that? So a Muslim should be wise in that respect, in that regards, that my time, my energy, my wealth, and my understanding, my acumen, must be used somewhere to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Some Sahaba Kiram say that this must be the cornerstone of your heart. Every morning or after every salah, think like this. or repeated verbally, Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati, my prayer and my sacrifice. Nusuki can mean ibadat can mean sacrifice, can mean the ways of Hajj, etc. So, my prayer and my sacrifice, my living and my dying are all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you make this type of verbal announcement and proclamation, then see that the whole day goes in that vein. Your namaz, your sacrifice, your living, whatever interacting you're doing, and all that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever it may be. One person went to one Kabristan and he read some Quran Sharif or whatever else he had to read and he passed on the salab. Then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he could see the state of the deceased. Some people have that relationship with Allah ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala shows it to them. These things are not something that you must pine for and struggle for. Some people get it very easily and others don't get it. So those that do get these type of things, then they mustn't think that this is a means of their progress. As Muhammad Thanvi Sahib rahmatullahi says, that one person got nothing to do with namaz, zikr, nothing. Perhaps not even performing the Jummah namaz. But his kashf was so vivid and so clear that he comes to a Kabristan and he says, he stops at this point, new, absolutely new, first time in his life is coming. Say, this person here, he is seated in his Kabr and he's got a tasbih of sandal and he's reciting. They went and found out, yeah, this person here, he liked sandal tasbih and he used to make that quite frequently. He went to another place and said, this person here, he's being punished on account of this, perhaps ghibat or slandering, and he's being punished on account of that. They investigated and they found out exactly that this is true, like how he says. But in his own self, he's not performing namaz, etc. So if someone has this type of visions and some things that open up for him, then don't consider this as something excellent, something that now he's really progressed and he has made great strides. Forget it. Now he's got it finished. End of the story. The real criteria, the standard is the sunnah. Someone is practicing the sunnah, that's the great. This thing here, don't disgrace the person and don't consider it as an act of being elevated and exalted. No. He's got it, why haven't I got it? He's got it, why haven't I got it? Sometimes this becomes a means of one's despondency and one's despair because you're seeing others have got it. He's got this blessing. One person came to the Maulana Gangohi Sahib rahmatullah alayh and he used to see the face of Maulana Gangohi rahmatullah alayh as bright as the sun. And sometimes listening to zikr from the walls, you know, from the walls and stones, all these type of experiences he began to get. So now, Hazrat Maulana Gangohi Sahib rahmatullah alayh was seated in his apartment and some students were around him. So this person now could not contain himself any longer and he began to say, Hazrat, does this happen that some people begin to see the mashayikh's face as bright as the sun and listen to zikr, etc. from the walls and whatever? So Mawla caught the thief straight away. And he says, yeah, this thing happens and even greater things do happen. But what can we do with some people that they can't contain their feelings? They must make an expression of it. They must make it known to public people, make a publicity of these type of things. Finish, it happened between you and Allah Ta'ala, end of the story. Don't make a publicity of it. What's the need? You made a publicity of it, what's the need? The need to make a publicity is to show that I've got some reason for superiority than yourself. So forget that. If you need to relate, then just in quiet, in secret to your sheikh, whoever it is, end of the story. Don't you consider it as an act of superiority, nor those that come to know about it, don't, they mustn't despise him, but they mustn't aspire for that as well. Don't despise, but don't aspire for these type of things. Finish. The whole standard, the criteria is the sunnah. Someone is acting upon the sunnah, very great. If he's getting this, mashallah, khalas, May Allah Ta'ala give you more blessing and barakat, but don't aspire for these things. I explain this because the Khanqah, you get these type of elements. They want to see some dream, they want to see this, they want to see this. As though it's a department of mystery. You see something, you must see some mysterious thing. Then you feel now that you're making progress. You don't see something mysterious, you don't see a karamat or something, then you feel now there's nothing happening here. So forget all this mystery and history and all, forget all that. Just be a simple Muslim, practice the sunnah. That's the standard. You never get lost. There were some mashayikh that did these type of things, but there is no security for it. You see, whatever is away from the sunnah, there is no security. In India, you get this Guru Nanak. Now, he must have been a great buzzard in his time. And all these Sikhs, you know, you get the Sikhs, they follow him. So he was a great buzzard, great, great pious person. What happened to him? He was perhaps based somewhere in Punjab, whatever. Became a very great buzzard. He was in the time of this Hazrat Fariduddin Ganja Shakar. You know, we were speaking about yesterday. So he was around that time. About, say now, 6 or 7 centuries ago. So he thought to himself, perhaps, that this Hindu is such a staunch thing that he won't desist, he won't move away from his ways. So now, let me move them away, but in a style, in a different way. So, what he did is, he had a little bit of a Khanqa style, then he called them first. So they would come into that one block. In that one block, he would make them firm in their own creed. If they are worshipping like they do worship 550 million idols, so he made them firm on their creed. Right? All right. Now, when they staunched here and they already got into they're influenced, impressed by the Shaykh himself, now he gets them onto another block, another apartment. You have progressed from this level, you're going to a second level. In the second level, from 550 million, he would bring them, reduce them slowly, 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 and get them into one Allah. Right? And then he'll get them into the third level, then they must practice perhaps some practices, whatever, dini practices. Then by the time they reach the fourth or the fifth block and apartment, they are pure Muslims. They are pure Muslims when they're coming out. But a long circle, and eventually they come out, they are churned out as proper Muslims. But now what had happened was, in the process, though he had made a lot of people Muslims, but in the process, some people, he passed away. Right? In the process, he passed away. So when he passed away, whoever was in whichever class and whichever category, he just remained in that. Because they were not allowed to discuss and divulge the levels that they are in. That was the precondition, that you mustn't discuss where you are and where you're going to. You mustn't discuss. Just remain there. Now all that happened, many people became Muslims, but then many of them got stuck wherever they were. So now you get this brand, Sikh brand you get, right? So they believe in one Allah Ta'ala. They make something like sajda, whatever it is, right? They gurdwar, they call it. We call a masjid, they call gurdwar. The gurdwar is shaped more or less like a masjid, right? They believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to some extent, they keep the Quran. They don't recite it, but they keep the Quran Sharif as barakat. But they are not true Muslims. So what I'm showing you is his intention was right. His intention was right. There was no doubt that he was a great buzurg, a very saintly personality. But he's tried another method to get them right, to get them on. So the security of Allah Ta'ala is only on the sunnah. If you want something to be secure, then only sunnah. And if it is moved away from the sunnah, then there is no security. It may work out, it may not work out. Though the intention may be very right. There may be no flaw in the intention, but there isn't a security, no guarantee for that. You get stuck up. As a result, now it became a religion on its own, and it's got nothing to do with Islam. It's totally different from Islam. See, so we need to respect the sunnah, whatever it is, and whoever it is, but the one that is practicing the sunnah, we need to respect him. And apart from that, we need to be very staunch and very committed to the sunnah, smaller sunnah or the bigger sunnah. Whoever is practicing, show him respect, and ourselves, take the initiative to practice the sunnah. But the only problem that we have in this day and time is we confine ourselves to the external sunnah, right? Kurta, we'll wear trouser above the ankles, we'll wear topi, turban, etc., keep a miswak. Great, very great, the external sunnah are even greater. In many situations, the external sunnahs are even greater. But that doesn't mean that you must undermine the inner sunnah. The inner sunnah also is very, very great, very great. Sometimes it's even greater than the external sunnah. And now, I need to explain this, that why the external sunnah sometimes is less and the inner sunnah is even greater. You imagine you have got two people working in your shop, right? You set out the whole program for the day. This is your whole program. So both are working and they're working diligently. But both of them, the outlook and the mindsets are different. The one, his mindset is, you know, I must do the best for my boss. So look at the loopholes, try and fix the loose holes or the loose ends, and try and see that this business really works. How can I advertise? How can I be a good salesman? And how can I market this product? Where must I get the orders from? And how must I do the deliveries? So he's thinking of a way how to get this business really going, moving. Right? This is the one person, night and day, whether it's at home, it's in the house, but he's looking in the interest of the business all the time. Loose end, let me fix it up. Let me see now where I can get the best suppliers, where I can get the best buyers, best price. How can I fix the deals? How can I get this thing going? It must become a thriving business. So whole day and night, he's moving like this. That's his inner self. The boss doesn't know perhaps, but that is his inner self. Other one is also working diligently, but his mind is quite different. He thinks to himself like this, okay, my boss is very wealthy, so I must look for ways to loot and steal him. He's thinking within his mind, how must I do it? And the right way perhaps is I must kidnap his child, hijack him, and then ask him for a ransom, then I must run away from this place here, see? So you see the mindset here, and the mindset there, the inner self here, the inner self there. Both outwardly they are working diligently, but what a world of difference between the inner self of both. So in some situations you find that the inner becomes more important than the external. So the external, you can't run it down, you can't say it's not important, just the inner is important. And nor can you say that the inner is not important. Both are very, very important, both must complement each other. When we say the inner of a Muslim, then his yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's always being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's attributing everything, good or bad, to Allah ta'ala. It's come from taqdeer. Whatever has happened with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he is being in a constant state of shukr and thanks and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Him looking after his tongue and his eyes and ears all the time. Him not being unappreciative at any time. So now, his inner self is right. So these are the inner sunnah. Sometimes these are not just sunnah, but they are wajibat and faraiz, because they are the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's guarding his inner self as well, like he's guarding his outer. So both are important. And generally, these inner attributes, these inner things are fixed up in the khanqa. See, like you get the external things getting fixed up sometimes in the jamaat and sometimes in the madrasa. The external things, the external dimension of things are sorted out there, they are fixed up there. So they specialize in that respect. And here they specialize in this, the inner dimension. What are the inner weaknesses? Get the inner self, the outlook of man, get it right, get it fixed up. See? So what we are getting at, I was speaking about this person that visited the Qabristan, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I explained, people have different relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala deals with his servants differently. And he's not answerable to anybody. So if he deals with someone in a particular way, then we can't complain to Allah Ta'ala that why do you deal with this person in this manner and why do you deal with me in a different manner. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayh, he had changed his life. from a king, now he becomes a faqir. They say, the Hindus complain, you know. Okay, the Musliman is always shining. He's always shining and always radiant. Normally the faqir, they call a buzurg, you see. Faqir, they call a buzurg. The Musliman, if he is in financial constraint, then he's a faqir. And if he is financially well off, then he's amir. And if he is, if he has passed away, then he becomes a peer. Right? And if he's got a big following, then he becomes a dastagir. So all way around, the whole, you know, every way he's just winning. Whether he's poor, not poor, pious, not pious, whatever it is. He's a peer, he's a faqir, he's a dastagir, amir, everywhere, all around he's just winning. So anyway, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi alayhi, from riches to rags, from riches, where he was now king of Balkh, right? He's a king, thousands of people attending to him, sitting upon hordes of gold, silver, diamonds, all that. And then he leaves everything and he comes to faqiri. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi alayhi is around the time of Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi. He is like either a tabi'i or tabi tabi'i. But he's, if you look at his time, he's around that time. And he was a student of Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi, muhaddis as well. We consider him lightly, we think he's a Sufi, but he was a muhaddis as well. Faqih and a muhaddis. But then, when they write history of any person, then they see what was the dominant color in the person, right? You're writing something about any article about any particular person, then what is the dominant color in him? He may be an alim, but he's tablighi, so say he's a tablighi, right? He may be an alim, he may be a muhaddis, maybe whatever, but that was a dominant feature in him, so that's how they paint him to be, see? So he was, though he was an alim, muhaddis, and a faqih, but this was the dominant color in him. So anyway, Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullah alayhi, he reaches and all that he left, and he comes into faqir, he comes. It's towards the night falling, and as the night approaches, he looks for some asylum, so he sees a masjid, so let me go and spend the night in that masjid. It's already about Maghrib, Isha, around Maghrib time, remind Maghrib namaz, rest the night there, and then move. So, as he stepped in, he saw another faqir in one corner of the masjid. So this faqir and Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah's eyes met. So that faqir is telling, you'll read Ramaz and move it. So Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah understood what was the message. The message was that, see, I'll get food, I'm not going to share with you. So you rather don't think of resting here. Because you're going to rest here, you're going to impose on me. So you make sure that you read your namaz and you just move it from here. So Ibrahim Adham rahmatullah is trying to see, I'm not going to ask you for your food. You can enjoy your food and inshallah I will not ask you for it. So then it's alright, then you can stay if you want to. Anyway, the food became the problem, you see. So within a few minutes, this faqir, this mullah that was in the masjid, he received some sustenance from the ghaib. They were receiving help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like I say, Allah Pak deals with his servants differently. And from the ghaib, food was coming to him. So he got his food, some dal, some dalya, and some roti, whatever it was. He got it. And he sees Ibrahim Adham rahmatullah in one end. So he makes it a point that he faces in the opposite direction, so he cannot be interrupted. He'll enjoy his meals and he'll carry on. He had his meals, everything over. Now, then he sees a whole huge group of people coming in, and dishes and dishes, and the whole masjid is flooded with the aroma of the food, zafran, and you know, this type of dish, that type of salad, and this type of chutney, and that type of what, you know, whole masjid is filled up. And this faqir made out that he is also receiving food from the unseen. Now, he's complaining to Allah Ta'ala, oh Allah, am I any less, am I second class that I am fed like this, and this man is fed like this? See, he had the relationship and he spoke out. When he spoke out, so Allah Bakhtul tells him, you see, before you came into this path, you were working on the fields and you were getting 1-2 rotis and dal dalia you're getting. So what you were getting before, you're getting now. This man, he left the riches and now he comes to rags. So he's been treated differently. And if you want, you're not happy with this, if you're not happy with this, then we can always revert you to what you were. So Allah, I ask for tawbah, it's my stupidity that I'm asking for these type of things. So Allah Ta'ala will treat people how He wants. We don't ask why He is treated like this, why He is favored like this, why that buzurg is like this, why that buzurg is like that. Don't ask all these things here. You are you online or not? Are you on the cause? Yes, you carry on. But why is that buzurg like that? Why this sheikh is like this? And why his teaching is like this? Don't put your mind into this chakkar. You put your mind into the chakkar, you won't be able to come out of it. Yeah, are you working? Are you on the cause? Have you got any problem? You go and sort your problems out. But why that buzurg and why this person was favored like this and why was he treated like this and how is his methods and all that, that's not your business. His ta'alluq is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His relationship is with Allah ta'ala. And when their relationship is with Allah ta'ala, Allah ta'ala is guiding them across. For whatever reason that's known best to him, he's guiding them accordingly. You are being guided differently. Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes when he used to make a distribution of wealth, then newer sahaba, people that were new in Islam, just came in now, he used to give them more. Millions and millions they're getting. Wearing estates and estates, properties and properties they're getting. And in the meanwhile, the old sahaba kiram that made so much of sacrifices and struggle, they're not getting anything. And at some times, these older sahaba kiram began to complain as well, that these new people are coming in and they're getting so much. And all the struggle we made. So Rasulullah then explained to them that, you see, these people are new. There's nothing for them to be binded to Islam, to be strengthened to Islam. So this property, this wealth is given to them so that they remain strong. They don't desist. They don't become shaky in their faith. But you people, I assign you to your faith. Your faith is so strong that your faith will not allow you to be moving away. They got nothing. So because they got nothing, and they need to be strengthened, so therefore, we give them this property, this wealth, whatever else we give them, just to strengthen them, just to make them stronger, strengthen them on the Islam, their commitment to Islam. These people, we assign you to your faith. Your faith is so strong that your faith will not allow you to move away from that. So people are treated differently. There are reasons for it as well. That one that is blessed, it doesn't mean that for any reason he is more favored by Allah Ta'ala or he's better in the sight of Allah Ta'ala for any reason. In Tafsir al-Mazhari, Qadi Sanaullah Panipati Rahmatullahi, he quotes a hadith also to that effect, that many a times in this worldly life, some people are favored with children, with wealth, with intelligence. Labak says that I give them this type of wealth and all that because I know of them. If I don't give them this much, then they will move away from their faith. They will become shaky in their faith. They will turn away. So I give them these things just to establish their faith, establish them in that. And others, I know that whether they get it or they don't get it, they will remain firm. So these people, I assign them to their faith because of my knowledge about them. And these people, I favor them because I know if I'm not going to favor them, then they will be a weakness in their faith. They will be a weakness in their commitment to deen. So these are things that are, many of these things are not within the scope of our understanding and reasoning. Allah Pak knows it. Why He treats people differently, Allah Pak knows it. We aren't in the position of questioning these things, answering these things. You are all right on your faith, you are committed, you are any weakness, you carry on. But why he's being treated like this, why that person is being treated like that, why he's favored, that don't get into that department. That's now Allah Pak's department. He knows why he treats his servants and how he treats his servant, that he knows. He will sort that out. You sort yourself out. So we are talking of this buzurg that walked into that Kabristan and then he made the dua, you see. So Allah, I want to see the hal and the condition of the inmates of the grave. So Allah Ta'ala revealed it to him. He saw that the Quran Sharif that he recited and passed on to the deceased, and all the people that passed away, all the deceased, all the dead that were there, all came to take the shiz. Like, you know how in a masjid, someone is distributing a box of chocolates, everybody comes to take the share. So all the deceased came to take their share. But in the meanwhile, I saw one person amongst the deceased that is reclining against his grave and he is relaxed and worried about whatever sinya I am distributing, not worried about it. I am distributing it, that man is not worried at all. And everybody else is worried. They are coming to take the share and they go back. Yeah, this man is reclining, he's resting. See what we recite and what we do. We pass on, they get the rewards for it as well. See? So whether we make dua for them, whether we make any isal sawab, or whether we recite any Quran Sharif, but it is of help to them. So we make it a point, some portion of our Quran or zikr, whatever it is, or entire Quran Sharif, whatever we are reciting, we pass on to the living or to the dead. This reward can be passed not only to the dead, but to the living as well. As the Shaykh al-Hadith, Muhammad Zakariya Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, sometimes he had to come to Delhi or Bombay, you know, and then India, the conditions are quite different. Sometimes you have to stay over a day, 2 days for the connecting flight, whatever. So he will make it a point that in that day or the 2 days that he is passing in Bombay, and he's reciting the whole Quran Sharif. And then he says, all the dead that are around here, let me pass the salat to them. I've come here now, and I can't go and meet all the dead in the Qabristan everywhere, so let me pass on the salat all to them. See, that generosity. If we were in Bombay, say, hey, what special, it's Punjabis. And this India, this, I need to get these things right, I need to get that sorted out. But now look at the outlook, that I'm here now, how can I benefit my brothers? My brothers that are around, whether living or dead, pass on that salam. In one day, one khatam, next day, two, next khatam, and then he's moving out of that area. See? So how these people look, understand? That is why we say adhere to their ways. Adhere to their ways. Your ways are a little bit different, quite different. Quite different. You know, we heard about this type of a dolphin show in Bombay. Let's go there. Otherwise, people will ask us at home, you know, and they won't allow us entry into the home if we didn't go and see the dolphin show. You know, or maybe the Malakul Maut or the Munkar Nakir in the grave ask us, you haven't seen the dolphin show in Bombay. You didn't see it, you fail. So we have to go and see the thing. Otherwise, we'll catch it in the cover. We make it so important, it's like an item in the itinerary. We have to do it. We have to do it. Now, these people's outlook is quite different. The outlook is something totally different. That's what we need to see. We need to have that vision, how they looked at things, how they understood, and how did they comprehend things. So anyway, there's one small joke that comes in my mind. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. And there's a lesson in it, right? You see, when we're doing dini work, then our outlook must be very clean at all times. Very, very clean. Now, someone came from America, someone came from some other country, someone has got some talent, he's a talented person, right? So they come for the sake of deen. Our connection, our ta'alluq with them must only be for deen. It mustn't be for any worldly and material gain. Now I saw Zaid now, we made friends with him now, you know now, Casablanca, and tomorrow the whole i'tikaf will go and sit in his shop, service. We organize for a meal. You know, we're all friends, i'tikaf friends now, sorted it out now. No, that niyat is wrong. See, that niyat is corrupt. That niyat is corrupt. You don't have a relationship with anybody with that niyat. Whether he's coming from any country, whether he's wealthy, whether he's poor. So, first of all, in the khanqah, you're not supposed to be making too much of friends. What friends, whatever is carrying on, carry on, let it carry on. But don't make additional friends. You're going to make too much of additional friends, then sometimes you're going to be looking at his material, and sometimes he's going to look at your material. So your relationship is bordering around material. So don't let that relationship with Allah Ta'ala be affected. Say, no, it's going to come in the khanqah. They have got different intentions. They have got different agendas. Right? So don't you just because of hankar now, don't you know, just increase your circle of friends. Sometimes some people have wrong intentions. They come, they see you at the hankar, and they are the hankar also, right? The first time they come to you. Ahmad, can you give me 10 rands? I gave 10 rands. So before the end of the day, you know, I paid you 10 rand again. Now there's some confidence. In the next, some other occasion, say, can you give me 1,000 rands? So no, last time I gave 10 rands, and before the end of the day he gave me. So I'll take 1,000 rands. So promptly he gave me the 1,000 rand as well. Then a third occasion arised, and now he asked me for 10,000. I don't mind, take it, man. You know, whatever sums I give this person, he gives it before the time. Why must I hold it? Or khanka friends, or peer bhais, you know. Peer bhais we are, haji bhais we are, so just give it, 10,000 rand. Now the confidence is growing. Now he asked for 1,000,000. So promptly you gave him 1,000,000. And then he is gone, you gone, finish. No way you can smell the person, khalas, see. So they build these things up. So you don't build a relationship because of this. Don't build any relationship because of this. You just carry on what you come from. Do that, remain focused, and continue. But now, because of this, now you want some material gain and all that, now you're going on diverse paths, then you'll lose out totally. So don't look at anybody's material. Any material, don't look at it. The relationship only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing. Just keep it for Allah Ta'ala. Hadmaa Gangoi Rahmatullah had related this incident. It's in his kitab, Tazkiratul Rashid. And they relate this incident just to open our minds. So he's got it there. In India, they have a style. You know, last night we were talking something about the bid'at and all that, and the corrupt beliefs, you see. So that I need to open up. I explained it, but I just explained it all mixed up. It wasn't so clear last night. That part of the night, your mind is also mixed up. So things can get messed up a little bit. So they have a thing like Fatiha. Now Fatiha, how it happens is when you want to make some isale sawab, you know, you want to read something, and or you want to give some food to the poor, needy, whoever, for the sawab of your deceased. So you'll get an imam or a munshi sahab or whatever, he must initiate it. So he read some Fatiha and some special dua and all, take a very serious face, as though he's got a contact with all the dead. And he'll be distributing all the chocolates, whatever it is, he'll be distributing it. You don't have a contact, so you can't do it, so you have to assign this person to do that for you. So that was a style in India. Up to now it carries on. So now they need to do that Fatiha. So they got that Munshi Sahib or whoever from the masjid to come and do that Fatiha for him, for them. It was carrying on, because if he's going to do that Fatiha, then he gets an envelope as well. Nice, good envelope he gets himself, because now he's the contact person between you and the dead. He's a contact. So you have to service him well as well. So he's getting his share also. So everything is working out very well. He gets a share, plus the food that is being distributed, he gets a nice meal of that. And every now and then, today someone is doing his Fatiha, so tomorrow someone. So the whole year is covered up very well for him. So anyway, someone had to do the Fatiha, and the Munshi Sahib had gone on some errand. So Munshi Sahib is not around, they found some other muazzin or whoever they found in the masjid, and they asked him, can you do the Fatiha for us? He said, yeah, gladly, I know how to do it. Did it, end of the story. Now, he just finished that Fatiha, just did the distribution. In the meanwhile, that old Munshi Sahib just pulled in, and he saw this, what happens. So he thought to himself that this is going to corrupt my business. If I don't allow it now, then the whole thing will be diverted from me to this person here. I can't carry on this. Now this is he's a competitor in my business. He is threatening my domain now. What do I do? He's a threat to my domain. So he went into the masjid and all that. And India is not like us, like we have big properties and all. So around the masjid, hundreds of people living, small masjid, and but all around so many people are living. So he took his stick and he's wielding it from one end to the other end, one wall, next wall, and he's hitting and he's striking, and raving and ranting and shouting. Whole village was there. When the whole village came in, they saw this, raving and ranting, performing, and suddenly he just went unconscious, cold. What happened? They caught him up again. said, no, I think I have to move away from this place here. I have to genuinely move away from this place here. I can't survive in this place any longer. But what happened? But so no, bhai, just leave me now, let me go. No, but Hazrat, what happened? Tell us what happened. Tell us the true story. He says, you see, all the mayyat that are here, they are acquainted with me, they're familiar with me. When they're familiar with me, then I know that I must give, how much distribute, how much I must distribute and how much I must give them. So everybody gets an equal share. Everybody gets an equal share. Right. Now this new person came, he doesn't know the dead here. He's giving one, leaving out another one, giving on too much, giving someone too less. So when I pulled in, they all start jumping onto me. Where's our share? Where's our share? Someone is pulling my hair, someone is pulling my throat, someone is doing this. I said, hey, before I get into problems, I'd rather move away from this place here. So I was whacking them and I was striking them away. But then how much? One man and 50, 100 people are here. How can I survive? So I said, Imam Sahib, what do you do? Oh, don't worry. Next time, any fatiha is only for you. Nobody else can handle this thing here. But you see, all this thing becomes materialized. I'm showing you, make it a commercial thing. They're doing it in an old-fashioned style, but we're doing it as well. Remember, we are doing it as well. You take out one magazine, Islamic magazine, I'm going to compete with you. Yeah. And more or less it is material gains. And I got so many advertisements, you got so many advertisements. I got so many subscribers, you got so many subscribers. So I want to see now what will make these people purchase my thing. So it becomes a materialistic thing. It becomes a commercialized thing. It's no more a dini thing. Dini thing is totally different. No. In ajriya illa ala rabbil alameen ma as'alukum alayhi min ajr. I don't ask you for any remuneration. No reward. It's for the sake of Allah that I'm doing it. In the way that Allah Ta'ala wants me to do it, I want to do it. I'm not doing it for any type of worldly remuneration. Otherwise, I'm looking now, what will make people buy this thing? I'm giving a talk now. People must buy this talk. People must be flooded. They must be. So in different styles, shaitan will come and he'll corrupt your niyat. Now you become a good orator or you become a good imam. Your voice is good. People take to your voice. And then they give you one, two compliments and they become attached to you. Why? Your voice is very good and you impress them with your voice. So now they become attached, you become attached. You want a motor car? So you go to one of those musallis of yours, it says, oh, we'll sort your door, we'll fix it up. Or, for example, you want an appliance, a fridge or a stove or something. I know this Zaid has got it. Zaid, you know, how about this thing? No, don't worry, Mona, for you anything. Mona, anything, I'll do it for you. You see, the relationship is wrong. It's on material, it's commercialized now. It's commercialized. Remember, brothers, if we do things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will make arrangements. Things will happen for you. You will not have to ask, whether directly or indirectly, you will not have to ask. And Allah Pak will make arrangements. But now, when your intentions change, then you will earn, but you will earn with disgrace. People look at you and they'll turn away. They'll get turned away from you. You know, I'm going to see him, he's going to ask for some favor, some reward he's going to ask for. And how much I must give him? I gave him once, he's going to ask for something else. And he'll ask, if not directly or indirectly, ask. One person came here from Maputo, studying here. So they're quite wealthy, got some rice mills and all that said. So he came in a very terrified state, very terrified, really ghabraat state he came. So he says, look at this SMS. So, but you read it and tell me what it is. So he read the thing. So it was some Hafizab that they had employed from India. Some years ago they employed him. So he served them for about 5 or 8 years and then he left. And then he wrote up to them that my house is in a bad state in India and I need to fix it up. So I need 300,000. So the first time they sent the 300,000. Then again he asked for another 200. They said another 200. Right. Then he asked for another 500. Now they say, hey, this man thinks this is a running stream here. You know, it's just a flowing stream of money, unending. We have to stop it somehow. Now, they became a little bit apprehensive. When they became apprehensive, now that message that he showed me, that message was a threat. You'll see your business going down just now. Just now you'll see the business will be running down. Now, some of these business people are very, very suspicious. Unfortunately, they're very suspicious. They say, hey, the tap will go flowing if we see them right. They'll make dua, everything will just flow. Factory, everything will just run. The moment we don't see them right, everything will just close. Now, they're suspicious. You don't know it, but I know lots of business people are very, very suspicious. Superstitious and suspicious they are. The thing is running. We don't do that maulud. Hey, we had it now. Last year that we did it and everything, the whole thing ran very well. The other year we didn't do the maulud, everything. The business just crumbled. It just collapsed. Now we must do it again. So it's not for the love of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's for the love of the business. You're doing it not for the love of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for the love of the business. The business will collapse. You see, so you see to it that the intention mustn't be affected. Must never be affected. So everything is lost. Everything. They're doing it in an old-fashioned style there. But here also is being practiced. That I am receiving some favors in the name of Deen. In the name of Deen. Oh, Zaid, how was your holiday? No, I got an agenda. You see, I got an agenda. No, I got a timeshare in Cape Town, so we went there. Oh, how that thing works? Oh, yeah, it works like this. Yeah, I'm thinking, you know, I think I need to have breaks. No, don't organize for you. You see how his timeshare now? I will go there. And my whole itinerary, my whole agenda will change. The whole thing will change. The whole thing from Deen, it will come from to dunya. So for Allah Ta'ala's sake, don't ever change your outlook. Allah Ta'ala will give you the comfort according to your standing. Allah Ta'ala will give it to you. And He'll give it to you with respect. But if you want to go in this end, then it will come, perhaps, it will come with disgrace. It will come with humiliation. Don't go with this thing. Anyway, we're talking about that Qabr thing, you know. This article that we're in, I'll discuss them, inshallah. Not that I'm not going to discuss, I'll discuss it, inshallah. But now we'll see how it's running, and accordingly we'll fit it in. So, he sees all those dead, they're coming for their shiz. And one chacha that is in that Qabristan, he is relaxed there, he's not worried. Everybody's taking the shares, all the hadiyas are coming in. He's not worried, not worried for anything. So I went up to him and asked him, but everybody else is coming to take their share, and you aren't taking your share, what's your problem? So now why must I take the small things? You're giving one small smarty here. You're giving, I'm just saying in our words, and I'm getting billions coming one shot. Now, why must I run for that small smarty when I'm getting a billion one time I'm getting it? Then how are you getting that? No, my son, he recites one Quran Sharif and he confers the sawab to me every day. Oh, your son does that for you? Said, oh, yeah. And who is your son? No, my son, he sells some sweet meat in this bazaar. What is his name? This is the name. So I got the particular, I got the address, and I went straight to his shop. He is doing his business, and he is reciting the Quran. See that? We can do it. Where there's a will, there's a way. In your business, you can. You can take out a time. I saw it myself in Madinah Munawara once, not now, some years ago. Man is reading Ishraq Namaz inside the shop. I was so excited, mashallah, that he's doing his business. But when it's Ishraq time, he's got his shop, he's got his Namaz, he got one to attendance. And he's reading his namaz. What stops him? I went one place in Makkah, Mukarramah. I saw he's serving the customers. He's got some free time. He's reading his Murajat and reading Quran Sharif. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight. La tulhim tijaratum wala bayun an dhikrillah. Nothing distracts them from Allah Ta'ala. Don't make business so important that namaz is a secondary thing. No, namaz is the main thing. And business is a secondary thing, or we'll do it on the side. But namaz, zikr is the main thing. So he's reciting the Quran Sharif, he's doing mitais also. And every day he's sending one Quran Sharif sawab to his respected father. Anyway, that was over. So I went to, according to the particulars that were given, I went up to that same street, I went to that mitai shop, I saw a youngster. But what are you reciting? Now just to verify the information, put it together, see everything is fitting. So I'm reciting one Quran Sharif. Why do that? Why do that? My father is deceased, and I read one Quran Sharif and I pass on the reward to him. Oh, is it? Mashallah. Everything is right now. After some years, I went, this man, this Buzur says, I came the same road, I went to the Qabristan, I passed on the sawab Then again I asked, and I saw all the deceased. But now I see this old chacha also is coming for his share. Last time the old man didn't come for his share. He was relaxed and he's reclining. So I asked the old chacha, now, but what happened now? Last time you were very complacent and this time you came running for your share. So unfortunately my son passed away. So like they are muhtaj, they are in need, I am also in need. He went to verify the information. He sees that the mitai shop is there, but the youngster passed away. So this isal as-sawab, what we can do for ourselves, we do it. This now one lady passed away some 5-6 months ago. Some of her sons were hafiz, whatever it else. But she was very diligent, committed, very, very committed. So some friend of mine asked her, but auntie, you got your son hafiz in his neck and he's going jamaat and all that. But why are you doing so much? She said, no, koi na par baroh ni mada. I don't trust anybody. I must do for myself. I don't know if these people are going to do for me afterwards or not, but I must do for myself. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we will discuss few masail with regards to wudu, with regards to zakat, sadaqatul fitr, and few masail with regards to roza. With regards to wudu, certain pertinent points that normally get overlooked, especially like when a person is washing his face, and sometimes a person doesn't rub his face correctly and thoroughly, and sometimes the corners of the eyes are left dry, so in this way the wuzu is incomplete, a person's namaz etc. are not accepted. So when a person is making wuzu, he should ensure that everything is washed correctly and properly, and he rubs his face also properly, ensuring that the corners of the eyes are also wet. And sometimes the skin between the sideburns and the ears, they are also left dry. So a person should ensure that water even reaches that area between the sideburn and the ears, and a person wets that as well. And even the elbows, sometimes the person is rushing in his wudu and the skin is dry, so that remains also dry. So when washing the hands as well, the person should ensure that the elbows are rubbed nicely so that the area is not left dry, but rather it is moistened and wetted. Then making masah of the head as well, sometimes some people, that might be because of their jahalat etc., just the fingers, just draw just a line over the head without making the proper masah of the head. So this is the incorrect method of making masah. The correct method will be by putting the entire hand and covering the entire head and drawing the hands towards the back of the head. Then also with regards to the feet, the person should ensure that the heels are also washed correctly and properly when washing and making wudu, that the heels shouldn't be left dry in wudu. And even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has sounded the warning in the hadith also for that, that wailun lil aqabi minan nar, that the heels should be wet properly and correctly when making wudu. Then few masail with regards to sighting of the moon. That one is the moon of the crescent of Ramadan. Then there can be one of two situations. Either the sky is overcast or the sky is clear. If the sky is overcast, then if it is the month of Ramadan, the crescent of Ramadan that is being searched for, then just the sighting of one person, whether it is male or female, is sufficient to establish the month of Ramadan. And if it is the moon of Eid or any other month of the year besides the month of Ramadan and the sky is overcast, then you will require the sighting of two pious men or two pious women and one pious man. So if this is when the sky is overcast. But if the skies are clear, there are no clouds whatsoever, there is no obstruction, then whether it is the crescent of Ramadan, the crescent for Eid, or any other month of the year, then you will require such a large group of people to have sighted the moon that it is impossible for a person to ever think that they could have all got together and concocted or fabricated that information. So such a large number of people need to sight the moon if the sky is clear. Then as far as the few masail of Ramadan and Roza are concerned, then when it comes to the Roza for Ramadan, then for any Roza that a person is... And when a person, if he gets a chance of sighting the crescent, then the Masnoon dua is that a person should recite, Allahumma ahillahu alayna bil yumni wal iman wa salamati wal islam, Rabbi wa rabbukallah. And with regards to the masail of Ramadan and roza, that for any roza a person is keeping, a person will have to make the intention and niyat for that roza. And the niyat is just necessary from the heart. So if a person says it verbally, then truth is no problem with it. As far as the time, as far as the type of niyat that a person needs to make, then if it is the roza of Ramadan, the fast of Ramadan, then a general intention will be sufficient, that a person just needs to make the intention that I am keeping roza. Or if it is a nafil roza, then a person does not require to really specify the intention. Just making a general intention will also suffice. Though if a person wants to specify the intention, then there is no problem. But when it comes to qaza roza, or if a person made some nazar, made a vow, then there a person will have to specify that this roza is being kept for that qaza that I had missed, or for that nazar that I had made. And if a person is making qaza of a roza that he had missed, then if that qaza, if he had only missed roza in one particular year, then just a general intention of qaza is sufficient. But if a person has missed rozas over a couple of years, and now he is covering them up, then with that intention, a person has to specify which year's roza he is making qaza of. Then as far as if a person doesn't happen to have made the niyat, that he forgets to make the niyat at the time of sahri, or it slips his mind, or he wakes up after the time of subah sadiq, then if it is the month of Ramadan, or if it is nafil roza that a person is keeping, then he has the time up till nisful nahar. So nisful nahar means half the day. That is, a person should calculate what is the time between subah sadiq and the time of maghrib, and the halfway point that is regarded as nisful nahar. So that is not the time of zawal, but before the time of zawal, the halfway point between subah sadiq and between maghrib, until that time a person has the, that for example, if the time of subah sadiq is at 5 o'clock and the time of maghrib is also at 5 o'clock, so a person should work out, so the entire amount is 12 hours, so the halfway point will be 6 hours from subah sadiq, so that will be at 11 o'clock. So a person will have, if he hadn't made the niyat before subah sadiq, so he has the chance of making the niyat right until 11 o'clock. And if until then too he doesn't make the niyat, then the roza for that day will not be valid and it will not be counted. But if a person is keeping qaza roza, or is keeping a nazar vowed roza, then a person has to make the intention before subah sadiq. That is, once the time of fajr enters, now a person cannot decide to keep qaza roza, he has to make the niyat before that. And if, for example, a person made the niyat at night and then he went off to sleep, then that niyat will be counted as long as he doesn't cancel that niyat before waking up, before subah sadiq. Then there are 5 days in the year when a person is not allowed and it is not permissible for a person to keep roza and to fast. For it is the two Eids, Eidul Fitr and Eidul Adha, the day after Ramadan, and the day after the day Qurbani day, and also the 3 days that follow the day of Qurbani, that is the 11th, 12th and 13th of Dhul Hijjah. So altogether there are 5 days in the year when a person cannot keep any type of roza, any type of fast. Then as far as a woman is concerned, if she wishes to keep nafil roza and her husband is present, then she will require his ijazat and permission to keep that nafil roza. And if she doesn't take his ijazat and she keeps that roza and then he commands her to break it, then she will have to break that nafil roza of hers. Then there is another masla with regards to, if a person is keeping a nafil roza and he happens to be the guest of someone, and this person invites him to a meal, and he knows that his host will take an exception to it if he doesn't partake of that meal, that person will feel grieved. So now it will be permissible for this person to break his nafil roza and to partake of the meal, and he will make qaza of that roza later on. Then as far as breaking the roza is concerned, then if a person forgetfully consumes, eats anything, drinks anything, or carries out anything that breaks the roza, but it is done forgetfully, that he doesn't remember that he is fasting, then the roza will remain intact and it will still be valid. And if a person, for example, involuntarily swallows some sand, some dust, or some smoke goes into a person's mouth, and this is done involuntarily, a person doesn't do this intentionally, then also the roza will be intact, it will not break. But if a person intentionally eats, drinks, etc., then this will cause the roza to break. You will have to keep qaza as well as kafara. But if it is something which a person normally is not normally eaten, for example, it is some stone or some pebble, etc., and a person intentionally swallows it, then now the roza will break, but only qaza will have to be kept and not kafara. So the difference is, if something which is normally eaten, that a person intentionally eats, then their kafara as well as qaza will have to be kept. But if a person intentionally swallows something which is not normally eaten, then only qaza will have to be kept and not kafara. And if, for example, if there is some oud burning or some loban that is burning, then if a person intentionally goes and smells that and inhales the fragrance and allows that smoke and the vapor to go within inside, then this will cause his roza to break. He will have to keep qaza as well as kafara. And the same law will apply to where a person smokes. That because of him smoking, his roza will break as well as he will have to keep qaza and kafara. If a person has, for example, a problem that where his gums normally bleed or his teeth normally bleed, and now it happens to be swallowed, so now a person will have to see as to whether the major portion of that saliva was blood or it was mixed up with that saliva. So if the major portion of it was blood and he swallowed it, then the roza will break. But if the saliva was more than the blood, then in this case the roza will not break. So if a person has this problem, then whenever he can feel a slight taste of blood in his mouth, he should immediately spit that blood out. Then for, as far as kafara is concerned, this will only apply to the month of Ramadan. If a person intentionally breaks any other roza, any other nafil roza, any other qaza roza, then a person will only have to keep qaza in place of that. There is no kafara. Kafara is where a person will keep 60 fasts consecutively for that one fast which was intentionally broken during the month of Ramadan. Then a few masail with regards to Sadaqatul Fitr, that who will Sadaqatul Fitr be compulsory on? So one is, zakat is compulsory upon a person who has zakatable wealth equal to or more than the nisab. But as far as Sadaqatul Fitr is concerned, then it is not necessary for a person, for it to become compulsory on a person, it is not necessary that he has to have zakatable wealth to the amount of nisab, but rather whatever excess wealth he has. One is, a person has his basic needs, he requires a car, he requires a home, but if he has anything beyond his basic needs, and that although that might not be zakatable, he has extra furniture or he has an extra home, so although that is not zakatable, but if the value of those extra items are equivalent to or equals or more than the zakat nisab, then such a person will also have to discharge Sadaqatul Fitr. And Sadaqatul Fitr, if it is a person who has subordinates, he has children, etc., then he will have to pay Sadaqatul Fitr for himself as well as his children who are nabaligh. As far as a woman is concerned, then she will only pay Sadaqatul Fitr for herself. She doesn't have to pay for her children. And the amount of Sadaqatul Fitr presently is 15 rands or more. So for each person, a person for himself, he will pay 15 rands. If he has nabaligh children, then for each one of them, he will pay 15 rands for each one of them.